So tonight we're going to be in Revelation chapter 15, beginning at verse 5, and this is the seven last plagues. And when the seven angels, having the seven last plagues, are loosed, it marks the completion of the wrath of God. Now remember, the church has not been appointed to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are the bride. The Lord is preparing his bride for the time when the divine bridegroom comes and receives her. Amen. As the Lord said in John 14, he's going away to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we will also be, right? Where I am, there you may be also. So beginning with verse 5 of Revelation 15, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So in this passage, we see a picture of the temple in heaven. It's opened up to John. He's seeing this in a vision. And seven angels released out of this, out of the open sanctuary, were sent to release these seven final plagues. And in this passage, we're seeing also the angels. They prepare to pour out the bowls of God's wrath. And John sees also the temple filled with the smoke. Or the smoke represents what? The glory of God. Okay? And verse 7, it says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls, golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So this is the final outpouring of God's wrath upon the wicked. Now we know that God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that anyone should perish. God has given people plenty of opportunity. I see that day is approaching. I see that the time of God's favors, or the time of the Gentiles, I believe, is coming to a close. And God is already beginning to move upon his ancient people, Israel, beginning to remove the veil. They're beginning to recognize that Jesus is the true Messiah. But we also see a great battle taking place, you know, over the nations right now. It's a spiritual battle, but it's beginning to manifest more and more in the natural as we approach this day, the day of the Lord. And so I believe that things continue to escalate, even as Jesus said it'd be like a woman that's getting ready to give birth. Things will escalate. Things will become a little more severe as time goes on. But during this time, God is giving people an opportunity to be saved. He's trying to get the attention of the people of earth to say, listen, I'm coming. You have been given opportunity. I have paid the price for your sins on Calvary. Amen. And there is an opportunity today for you to turn from your wickedness, from your sins, that you might receive my mercy and be saved. And so God is not willing, again, that people perish. And so, but God has appointed a time in which he shall judge the living and the dead. And he's given us assurance of this because he has raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. And Jesus will be the judge. So this day of God's mercy here has now passed. There's no more time for repentance and no more time for intercession. We don't know when that last day, when that last moment is, when the Lord seals the door, but it's coming. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Also, we read in Genesis 6, 3, in the time of Noah, and the Lord said to Noah, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Speaking afterwards, that God would shorten the time span of man. But you know, God at that time had used Noah as a prophet, amen, to speak to the people, to warn them of the coming judgment, and that if they would repent, if they would turn, amen, to the Lord, if they would join Noah and his company, who were considered righteous because they had faith in God, they believed God's word, and they moved with godly fear to the preparing of this ark, to the saving of their family. If the people had heeded the will and the word of God at that time, they would have also been spared. But they refused in the time that they had been given to repent and turn to the Lord. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that what? Here it is. Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what is repentance? It means to turn around, right? To change your mind. To do a 180-degree turn. I was going in this direction, and I'm going back the opposite direction now. I was running from God, now I'm running to God. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. That word establish means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In verse 9, listen to this. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren. This is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to divide us. He wants to get us offended, all right, and to come against one another. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now we're going to talk about the first angel in chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So this first plague is similar to that plague of boils that came upon the Egyptians, remember? In Exodus chapter 9, verse 8 through 12, we can read that. And in Revelation 7, 1 through 3, we see God marks his servants here, right, with the mark of the Father in their foreheads. So this is a mark or a sign of what? Of ownership, but also a sign for divine protection. So the servants of the Lord will have his seal on their foreheads. Amen? And we are warned against receiving the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is one of doom. It's a brand of hell. And because of their disobedience, because they had received this mark, or the number of the beast, right? It says that these sores are going to break out on their bodies. And the sores will be extremely painful as well. Now the second angel, in verse 3, says, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. So in this plague, we see the sea what? Turns to blood, like a dead man. Coagulated and rotting. Every living thing in the sea dies here. Now, previously in chapter 8, verse 9, that one-third of the shipping industry was lost. But here it's talking about the seas are going to die. Everything that is in the sea will die at this time. So we see that the shipping industry will be completely destroyed now at this time because of this condition. And then the third angel is released in verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. So here, in addition to the seas, the rivers and drinking water sources are ruined. The rivers and oceans are what help purify the air and balance nature. The plankton, plants, and water also supply most of Earth's oxygen. By the way, it's not in the... right? The global warming people want you to believe it's coming from the ozone in the sky. Well, it comes from the Earth, from the plankton and the plants and the water. All right. And it supplies most of Earth's oxygen. And this will diminish greatly because the Earth's oxygen supply will be diminished. We also hear the angel of the waters proclaim justification for this awful judgment. So people will say, well, that's not fair. How could God do such a thing? Is God not good? Isn't that what we hear often? Isn't that what we've thought at times? Isn't that what the devil has told us and told others? Wasn't that what he told Eve, that God is just not good? He wants you to question God's goodness. And we said it was last Sunday, I think, that, you know, if God does good in my life, he's good. You know, if things don't go the way I expect them to go in my life, God's still good. Amen. That needs to be our attitude, because he is good. He doesn't change. And whatever he does is good. And whatever he allows in our lives will work together for our good. It's a promise. It may hurt, sting at times, yeah. Revelation 16:5 says, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.'" So God is saying to those who have shed the blood of the innocents and the blood of others, that now they will have blood to drink, because it was their just due. They had been reaping now what they had sown. In Revelation 16:7, it says, "I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Aren't you glad there's going to be truth and justice? Amen. And when the Lord returns, the whole earth will be filled, right, with his righteousness and his justice. Hallelujah. And right now, man, we need to be praying, amen, for the justices that we have, that the fear of God will come upon them and that they will wake up, amen, and do the right thing, that God will give us justice in our land again. The fourth angel in verse 8 poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with the great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Now, think about it. Down through the ages, cultures have worshipped the sun. How many realize that yoga is actually sun worship? There are, in fact, there are Christians that have come out of Hinduism that are warning American Christians not to get involved with yoga. Because every one of those poses is a pose to their sun god. Okay. Now, so they believe, you know, that the sun, of course, replacing God as being the sustaining source of life. We know that God created the sun, and he put everything in its order. And so we got to go higher than the sun. Amen. And, yeah. But that's what a lot of people now are, you know, they're involved in earth worship, and they worship the earth as an entity that is, you know, it really it replaces God. And so they are worshiping the creature rather than the creator, who is forever praised. And so why? And I told a Satanist one time, and he came into one of our meetings, and I asked him, I said, "Why would you worship the creation rather than the creator?" And he didn't have an answer. Because, man, why are you going there when you could go higher, amen, to the Most High God, the creator of all things, except that the devil has lied to people and told them that God is not good, and that the devil actually has your back. He's the one that loves you. And it's a deception. It's a sad deception, but many are believing that because they look at their life, they look at the mess that they're in, and they say, if God was good, then why all these things? And we have to remember that it's not God's fault that man chose to rebel against him. And God is the one that gave man free will to make his own decisions. And our decisions can be good or bad, and they can influence innocent people at times, right? So God is not to be blamed for the mistakes that people make. But the devil wants to convince people that God's not good and that he needs to be blamed so that people will turn from God and turn to him and worship him. Because he's a narcissist, as you know, and he wants to be worshipped as God. God is God. And because he's God, he is to be worshipped, period. I mean, you can't be in his presence. When we encounter even a portion of his glory, you know, a touch, if you will, of the Lord's presence at times, it's so glorious, amen? And the automatic response is, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. The response is to praise him, hallelujah. It's not forced. Amen. You can force people to praise God, but it's not authentic until God touches them. Amen. And then it's an authentic expression of what's in their heart, of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. So now we're looking at the fourth angel in verse 8, right? And 9. And down through the ages, cultures have worshipped his son. So this fourth angel, again, he poured out his bowl of wrath on the son, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. So God, again, is revealing in his judgment that he, not the son, is the sustainer of life. Now, again, if you look at verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So even after all this, they still did not repent. You see how merciful God is and long-suffering he is. But because God is holy and God is righteous and God is just, as a just judge, he must judge sin. Amen. And that's why without Jesus, we're all lost, because we've all sinned and we fall under the judgment of God. But Jesus, hallelujah, came to pay the price that we deserve to pay. He took our place, and God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, so that we could go free if we repent and turn to God with a full heart of assurance of faith. Amen. And trust in his blood and not in ourselves. But they blaspheme God instead of repenting. You know, the word blaspheme means the act of cursing or slandering, reviling or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. And you know, that is happening all over in the entertainment industry and in the news. I mean, you run into people. There's no respect, no reverential fear of God or awe of God. And so people are very, they take the things of God very lightly. And you know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of knowledge. It means that you're actually getting to know God when you start to take God seriously. If you don't take God seriously, it's because you don't know God. I want to know God. And God is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the Son. Amen. And if we will ask, if we will seek, if we will knock, the door will be open to us. So the prophet Malachi also referred to this judgment. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble." Who are the proud, though? The proud are those who refuse to repent and bow the knee to Christ. "And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." 2 Peter 3:11, New Testament, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" The fifth angel now, in Revelation 16, verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And what did they do? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So the bold judgment plunges the earth into darkness, and again, men begin to blaspheme, curse God. The prophet Amos also saw this. The prophet Amos also saw this and said in Amos 5:18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light." He's talking about those who are not right with God. When we are right with God, we don't have to fear the judgment of God. Amen. We will have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he was in this world, so are we. Because we walk with Jesus. Amen. We know it is well with our soul. The Lord himself will confirm that to us. Amen. Hallelujah. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Amen. And you'll find perfect peace in his presence. Hallelujah. That's the safest place to be, is near the heart of God. As the song says, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you near to the heart of God. Hallelujah. I want to be close to the one I love the most. Hallelujah. Many Bible-believing scholars believe that when this river Euphrates is dried up, it's going to be preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. And that's the sixth angel in verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So what's going to happen at this time? There's going to be release of demonic forces. And they're going to bring the rebellious armies of the world to this valley of Megiddo for a great battle. So once this river is dried up, we're going to see Russia and China, India, Iran, which is Persia, who are to the northeast, will be able to march on Israel. And the Euphrates is the line of separation. So the Euphrates will be dried up at that time. So what could cause the kings of the east to concentrate on one particular spot? Well, we just read it. The deceiving power of lying spirits. Amen? Yeah. It's because the devil's a liar. And he deceives people. Well, look, we have next. It's actually in verse 13 and 14. Look at this. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's the dragon? That's Satan, right? And out of the mouth of the beast, who is the Antichrist, right? And out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you see the unholy trinity, right? The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Just like we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? So this is an unholy trinity. And what's happening? It says these spirits like frogs are coming out of the mouth of these three, out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So what are they? So listen, it says, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, I know that there are sources that are saying that many of the governments in the world, the high governments, you know, are actually consulting spiritists and mediums and what they claim to be aliens, you know. But we know that they're not at what they purport to be. They are actually lying spirits. These are the spirit. I believe the spirit of the frogs, if you will, like frogs, and they're lying spirits, and they're listening to the counsel of these spirits, thinking that somehow they're benevolent and that they're here to help. But what they're actually doing is causing the world to split apart. Right now, we see the divisions taking place, you know, and the devil's going to use these spirits to bring again these kings. Amen. To march on Israel. And there's going to be a battle. And remember, we read before that the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. It'll be so deep in this place. It's going to be an extremely brutal and bloody battle. And but, you know, the Lord said to be ready, didn't he? To prepare ourselves. So these frogs, they symbolize the propaganda of Satan, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Is not that what we're seeing right now? It's hard to find any real news anymore, right? It's all propaganda. Yeah. And so, again, the Battle of Armageddon is this battle between the Antichrist and his forces in Christ. And this is what the scripture refers to as the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And Megiddo comes from a verb meaning to slaughter or to cut off. Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, means to what? To slaughter or to cut off. So it's interesting how God just drops something into the midst of this scene. The Holy Spirit inserts this admonition or warning in verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Guys, we need to be clothed in him, in his righteousness. I am coming as a thief, he said. It refers to the sudden, unexpected arrival of Jesus in the rapture of the church and his second coming. So we must be prepared to meet the Lord. I believe, guys, that the rapture could happen at any time. At any time. As we remember, we studied a little bit and looked at the Galilean wedding and how the son in the Jewish wedding was not aware of the day he was to go and get his bride until the father told him. But he looked forward with anticipation to the day when he would be released to go and get his bride. And so likewise, the Lord said, even the angels of heaven don't know. Just my father knows the day or the hour when he's going to come for his church. Because who is the church? The church is the bride. Amen. So when the father, we can tell you when Jesus is going to come, right? When the father says so. So let's get over when it's going to happen. Is it going to happen here or there? It's when the Father says so. So we're told to be ready, just like the bride was to sleep in her wedding garment in preparation, all right, for that call to come out. The bridegroom comes, so we are to be ready. Hallelujah. So we, in verse 16, it says, they gathered them together, this great battle, to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, why people don't repent? Here's a couple reasons. Number one, people love their sins. When I was in the world and I loved my sin, I didn't want anybody telling me it was wrong. I didn't want anybody bothering me with my sin. Okay, I was living in the darkness. I wanted to be in the darkness until God got a hold of me and gave me an attitude to change, you know? And his mercy allowed me to see how awful sin was. Before that, I didn't see it. Sin was normal. It was my normal way of life. Because we're born, amen, sinful. So what used to be normal to me is now abnormal because I've been born again. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You cannot be in Adam and see the kingdom. You cannot go to heaven as long as you're still in Adam and your original man. Amen? We have to be born of the Spirit. We have to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we'll have a new nature, a new heart. God will take out of us that old heart of stone and give us what? A heart of flesh. We'll have a new nature within us. We still have the old nature. It tags along. Amen. But it's not to be in charge anymore. We're to put it to death every day and live by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But people love their sins. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation. And you know, we love to, you know, to quote John 3:16, you know, and for God so loved the world. And praise God, that is the hope that we have, amen, that Jesus had come, that we might have life, amen, in him. But the problem, though, is that some people don't read beyond that. And they don't realize that, you know, yes, it's true that the Lord did not come to condemn the world. Verse 17, right? But that the world might be saved. But here in verse 19, Jesus said this also in context of what he was saying, is that this is the condemnation, though. Even though I've come, he said, that light has come into the world. What was that light? That was Jesus. He is the light. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When Jesus spoke, amen, he spoke the words of God, amen, the words of life, but they were light. And the entrance of God's word brings light. So what was happening is people who thought that they were righteous, that they were good people, realized that they were sinful. Because when Jesus began to speak, they were all exposed. There was no other place they could hide any longer. They couldn't justify themselves because the Lord exposed everything when he spoke to them. Amen. And so he's saying, listen, I've come that you might have life, right? I came to save. But if you're unwilling to repent and come to me for life, then this is what's going to be the result. You will be condemned because you did not receive the love of the truth that you might be saved. And he says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And it goes on to say that they don't come into the light lest their deeds be exposed. But you and I who love the truth, who are people of the light, we come into the light. We come to Christ. Amen. All the baggage, everything, and say, Lord, I'm an open book. Nothing is hidden from you. Amen. And I repent, Lord. If there's anything in me, if there's something I need to repent of, Lord, I ask you to point it out, reveal it to me, Lord, so I can get it right, because I don't want to be condemned, amen, because I refuse to receive the truth. And the Lord will be faithful to do that. If you really want to know the truth, if you seek his heart, you seek the Lord, he will reveal himself to you. So people love their sins and so they don't repent, but also people refuse to listen to God. Zechariah 7:12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. You see, even in the Old Testament, God was merciful. God wanted to forgive and heal and restore, but people continued to be stubborn and refused to repent when God gave them opportunity. And then the day came when time was up and the judgment had been set. And then it was too late. Another reason why people don't repent is because they do not give glory to God. Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. You can know about God. You can hear about God. You can learn about God. But it's not until you begin to know God that you will glorify God. We glorify God because our hearts are grateful for the things that he's done in our lives. Amen? What he's done for us, how he's brought us out and brought us in to covenant with him. And when you are a soul that's been set free, you rejoice. You're happy. Amen? You give God praise. Hallelujah. Guys, I'm just going to say a little bit about this, but I didn't understand this. And I'd been in church when I was younger, you know, but I didn't get it. I thought it was boring. And in some cases it probably was because they didn't, you know, moving right along. But I didn't get it. What's this all about? You know, and even today people come in and they can look around and see people are happy. They got their hands raised. They're giving God praise. Amen. They're rejoicing. And what's the big deal? If you don't know, then it's really hard to explain to somebody that doesn't know. And so what the Lord says is taste and see that the Lord is good. So you got to get past yourself. I had to get past myself. And I had to, you know, be willing to just let it all out and get over the fear of man, get over the opinions of man and what people thought about me. And I started to get verbal and vocal, even in praise. And what started happening is God started breaking the shackles that were on me, that were keeping me from doing that, really praising him and being free in my soul. There's a time to be quiet. You don't always have to be noisy, amen? But there's a time when the Spirit of God moves on you, amen? And your heart rejoices. It's an automatic response to the Spirit of the Lord to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. You begin to say, thank you, praise the Lord, hallelujah. God is good because you're encountering, tasting the goodness of God. So you have to open your heart, like Jesus said, and let him in, right? If you've let him in, but then you got to go a step further than just inviting him in. Now you got to start fellowshipping with him. Now you need to be praying, right? You need to talk to the Lord, commune with him. And he wants to speak to you too. So you can have a guest in your house, but completely ignore him. But God came to have fellowship with us, right? And there's just times when, you know, I feel like I'm really struggling, you know, with all the world, you know, and the things that are going on. And a lot of, not only do we have our problems at times, believe it or not, but yeah. But, you know, I try to help people with their problems too, to be available to help people. And God's grace is sufficient, but sometimes it can be a heavy load, it feels, you know. And sometimes the enemy also gets me under a false burden where he wants me to, you got to be doing more. You got to be doing more, you know. Instead of doing the more needful thing, just resting in the Lord and at the feet of Jesus, amen. And there's a time to be busy for the Lord, don't get me wrong. But you need the balance in that. You need to be led of the Holy Spirit in whatever you're doing. But I find that when I begin to praise the Lord, when I begin to sing and make, sometimes, guys, when I get up on here, I spend some time praying, so I get pre-lubed, if you will. You know? You know what I'm talking about. Right? You get into the Spirit. You start to get to a place where God begins to flow in you more so. We try to stay in that place throughout our days, but there's times when we have these dry periods. But we'll get in, I'll get into the zone and then get up. And sometimes it starts out with a little bit of a struggle. It's not always that easy, even sometimes when I get up to speak. Sometimes I start out with a little bit of a struggle, you know. But the Holy Spirit always comes through because I'm stepping out for Him and God steps out with me. If I stand up for Jesus, Jesus stands up with me. So I got to get out of me and into Him. You see, that's where your confidence is going to come. That's where your boldness. God will give you supernatural boldness. Amen. To where you can speak the truth. Hallelujah. I just want to drop that in there because it's so important that we praise the Lord and we do it audibly as well at times, right? Okay, they didn't give glory to God. Romans 1:21, another reason why people don't repent. You ready for this? People do not receive correction. They don't want to be corrected. Jeremiah 5:3, Lord, you are searching for honesty. You struck your people, but they paid no attention. You crushed them, but they refused to be corrected. They are determined with faces set like stone. They have refused to repent. In other words, God was striving with his people, but they weren't repenting. Proverbs 29:1 says this, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Guys, I have seen this happen to people where God was really moving and working in them, and he was convicting them, but they continued to rebel against his spirit. And sometimes God was trying to warn them about a decision they were going to make, but they weren't having it. And so they stubbornly went on and did it anyways, and then later on, they're reaping the consequences of the rebellion, and there's nothing they can do to change the outcome of the rebellion. That's what it's talking about here. If you're often reproved and you stiffen your neck or you are stubborn, you'll suddenly be destroyed and that without remedy. So here's God's warning to the unrepentant in Proverbs 1 and verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. You know, right now, God is striving with kings and princes and dignitaries around the earth as well. He doesn't want them to perish either. And some of them have dug their heels in. They're refusing to repent. And the time will come when they will need God, but God will not be found of them because the time of the appointed time that they were given to turn to the Lord, amen, the time of his grace, the time of his favor had come to a close. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the coming of the Son of Man. And we're living, I believe, in those days, those last days. So Jesus said this. This is his promise. Are you ready? John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and listen, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So you come to the Lord on this promise, okay? Because some people say, well, I've been such a rotten sinner. I've done all these nasty things. I've lived such a bad life. You know, how could God ever accept me? Well, the only way that God accepts any of us is on the merits of the blood of his son, Jesus. Amen. It's not based upon my goodness, but upon his goodness. Hallelujah. So if you come to the Lord, amen, with repentance in your heart, he won't cast you out. He will receive you. He'll forgive you. He'll make you into a new creation. Hallelujah. And if you've backslidden, he'll restore you back into fellowship again. So don't ever resist the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Don't allow your heart to be hardened. Even as we read about how things are going to be on the earth, you don't want to be on the earth at that time. But we see that day is quickly approaching already, the things that are happening. There are judgments, I believe, that are happening in the earth already. You know, where we're at exactly, I don't know. But Jesus told us to be ready, to be watchful, to be prayerful, amen, to prepare ourselves because he could come. And we don't want to be asleep in that day. Hallelujah. So I pray, Lord, keep us awake. Keep me awake. Lord, don't let me go to sleep. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, draw us near to you. Draw near to us. Wake us up inside, Lord. Jesus, fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us oil in our lamps to keep us burning for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.